plenty of time, but I'd like to get through my first affirmative speech, but I didn't get to. I'm in the middle of trying to prove that the passages I brought up last night, I'm actually repeating some quotations I did this last night, trying to prove that these passages are universal. Let's go to Romans 5:5. There the Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And by the way, Tom, I just want to ask you a very important passage for this discussion. But I brought 15 affirmative proof texts, and if you were to just prove one of them, just not talking about the first week, or you two have 14 left, all of them stand upon their own merits. If one of them, only one of three propositions, that's all it takes. All of them stand upon by themselves, not together. And even if you take one of them away, that's great, you still have the 14 left. For example, this Romans 5:5 is very clear.
Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. You remember last night I brought
us up, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which, referring back to the Holy Ghost, he shadowed us. The great cross, sometimes people tell you that it'd be better to be translated poor now. He shadowed us abundantly for Jesus Christ our Savior, and being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God allowed us or shadowed us the Holy Ghost. Now, who is the us? Who is the us? Let's look at context. Well, first of all, let's look at this question I asked Tom last night. I asked Tom at Titus 3, 5 and 7. This is question 5b last night. 5 and 7. Now, I skipped verse 6 because that's what it says we received the Holy Ghost. I asked, try to get the context. I asked about the verse before and the verse after. I said, who does that apply to? All disciplines give a Christian to others. Tom transfer it from dispensational to a special grace. Now, can you imagine that a gospel preacher would say that Titus 3:5 and Titus 3:7 do not apply to everybody, but just apply to a special group? Dispensational, what do you mean by that? It doesn't apply to that. That's what you mean by dispensational. Now, let's look at those verses. Anything verse 5 does not apply to all of men, and it does not apply to any of us today. Dispensational, just a special group. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's a foundation passage of the New Testament teaching that we're saved by God's mercy and his grace. And that even though we do have to be conditioned to obey God to be saved, that those who don't merit our salvation, it's the blood of Christ in us. It's one of our foundational passages of the New Testament coming in our Bible by saying it's dispensational. Can you imagine that? Look at verse 7. He says this is just a special proof. Dispensational. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can you imagine a gospel preacher getting up here and saying that the people that were justified by his grace, that they heirs according to the hope of eternal life, in Titus 3:7, was only the apostles and a few others who received the miraculous offices? Can you imagine that? Now, why did he do that? Well, I don't want to go ahead and stop that with somebody who cheated money. But he was in a dilemma. If he said verse 5 and 7 was universal to all, like that's obvious to you, I know. Then he would have had a problem because he had verse 6 sticking right there, and he had to say it's dispensational, and he would lose his position. So if he had done that, he would have been in a bad place. So what he did was, and I don't think that you did it for that reason, I just mean there is a dilemma there. Okay, we have to choose one or the other. I may choose one or the other. He chose to say 5 and 7 is dispensational so he could be consistent in context. But I believe he did that another way. He was between a rock and a hard place, and he took the big stone, not the small one, I believe. But if I believe the reason he took the wrong way, he was in trouble just like in the first place, but he's in more trouble now because every single one of you in this audience, and every single Christian listening to this tape, it's not really just you who are dealing with this issue, but very few. Perhaps maybe he didn't even take one or two more, and I thought everyone will be verse 5 and 7. Apply to all the Christians then, and it's universal that everybody will. We all know that it is. If you look at your own Bible. Okay, next chart, Mark. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. We went over this last night. You will turn there. The Bible says, he that keepeth the commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, which he hath given us. Again, the Spirit is given. Who do we want to give it to? All of us are universal. Verse 22. Those whose prayers are answered. That just those who have the miraculous gift is that every Christian. Those who dwell in God and He in them. That's every Christian. That's just a figurative way of saying that we're faithful Christians. Okay? And the same thing with 1 John 4 13. We're given the Spirit, just like 1 John 3 24. And if you look at the context, who gives this Holy Spirit? Not something from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit itself. Those who dwell in God and He in them. Again, a figurative way of saying faithful Christians. And they're both in the day of judgment. Except just the apostles and those who receive miraculous gifts. No. So what we do with the primary chart, we show that all of these passages are universal. We've proven that. Next, we're going to show another point. Why? Another reason why these passages, the ones we've got to exercise, why they cannot be miraculous. Here's how we'll do that. You'll get lost in our column one. You'll hear that from last night in Acts 10:45, for he and his household received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, before they were saved. Do you remember that? Now, when I'm going to do 4, 5, or 6 of these, I'm going to show that you have to see
forget the Holy Spirit, these passages are conditioned upon obeying the gospel, being baptized. And you have to be a Christian, become a Christian, receive that. Now, if I can show that, if I can show that you have to become a Christian, receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, if you have to, I think maybe you have to, then I want to show that this is not the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, but not the miraculous gift for he's received before he obeyed the gospel, before he was baptized. Now, Tom thinks that the gift of the Holy Spirit can actually be created exactly the same as 10:45. We're going to show that they're not the same. They're not the same. They are the same that in both cases the Holy Spirit was given. But one is not miraculous. One is earnest. One is sealed. One is given only if you obey the gospel. The other is given, can be given even before you obey the gospel. Acts 10:45 proves that. Let's do that with Acts 2:38. How much love? Well, here it is. Tom said the same thing actually in the last part of tonight, but Marion said the same expression in Acts 10:45 has the same meaning in Acts 2:38. I believe that was done. Yes, that was question number two for you. Last night you said basically the same thing. But you know, the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38 is conditioned on water baptism. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost if you take some of the places out. That's what you have. Just like remission of sins is conditioned upon repenting and being baptized, so is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Conditioned upon repenting and being baptized. Matter of fact, if you look at Marion's book, his blue book, Tom, you'll see that he has to say that it shows you how to believe, repent, and confess, and be baptized in order to receive this gift. It's on page 254 of the blue book. I have that here. Okay, but the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 10:45 was received by Cornelius and his household before they were baptized in water. So you can check Acts 10:47-48 to see that. Okay. Now, I don't see anybody get around this. I mentioned this last night, and it's very over and over. But Tom didn't respond to it. I'm sure you don't have time. But I want you to find the time tonight, Tom. Therefore, the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38 cannot be the same as the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 10:45. The one in 2:38, you had to be baptized to get it. The one in 10:45, they got it before they were baptized. Cannot be the same. Now, we'll do the same thing with Acts 5:32. You remember it says that God will give the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Remember that? You have to obey the gospel and receive the Holy Ghost there. That proves it cannot be the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:45, because Cornelius and his household received the baptismal, as we call it, or the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit before they obeyed the gospel, before they obeyed the gospel. So, Tom, you know, they want to teach about the Peter. Praise that up, Mark. You got to say one of two choices. You have to say that Cornelius had obeyed Jesus in the sense of Acts 5:32 before he was baptized in water. That's one choice. If he does that, he'll become a filled act of the Baptist to say that Cornelius obeyed the gospel before he was baptized. Or you have to choose, you have to say that Acts 5:32 is not referring to the miraculous gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the two, you have to think. If Cornelius was saying what was mentioned in Acts 2:38, then he received, I mean, in 5:32, then he must have obeyed the gospel, because the folks there had to obey the gospel to receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that Holy Ghost, that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Which one are you going to choose? That Cornelius had obeyed the gospel, this is Acts 5:32, and that's why he received the Holy Ghost. Or are you going to say that Acts 5:32 is not referring to the same gift that Cornelius received? You only have one of two choices. Everybody in the audience knows the conclusion. The gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 5:32 cannot be miraculous. That right there is the choice. Next, let's look at Galatians 4:6. Remember, we read that God said that because you are sons, God has put the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Now, because you are sons, now if I don't think that language that would mean that He wouldn't give you, He wouldn't give you the Spirit of His Son. Now, get to the Holy Spirit before you become a son, because he didn't because you are a son. Tom did Cornelius receive what he received because he was a son, because he was a Christian? I don't think so. He got that miraculous message of the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. He wasn't a son yet. And so, Galatians 4:6 cannot be referred to the miraculous message of the Spirit. That's given to you, everybody knows, because you are a son. As a matter of fact, the moment you become a son, God gives it to you because you became a son. Cornelius received what he received in the miraculous measure before he ever became a son. 1 John 3:24. You know, you can make the same point here. In 1 John 3:24, we mentioned earlier about the first part of the verse that he that keepeth the commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. Now, that's the meaning in a very way that they are a faithful Christian.
rejected.
And then the Spirit forgiven them. Not even when they gave the Spirit, except for the fact they were faithful Christians. God dwelt in them, and they in God.
The same thing in chapter 1 John 4:13. Here by we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, and we're faithful Christians. We don't get given up of His Spirit.
So the only way you can get the Spirit according to these practices is if God dwells in you, and you in God, and you're a faithful Christian. That cannot be true about Cornelius. These practices cannot be referred to the life of the Holy Spirit. Because God didn't dwell in Cornelius. So Cornelius did not dwell in God.
Before the baptism. Well, Peter, try so much charge.
I'm going to point out something here. Can you understand your second letter question? And before I say this, I'm not sure this part of it. I would probably make the same thing. But I want the audience to see that you make a lot of great arguments, and you might be mistaken about some of these great arguments. And I really don't have time to just go into the Greek every time you do. I think I'll just go to prove my position on English. When Mr. Bright transliterated this word right here, okay, he should have used the long O right here. Okay, there is no W in the Greek language. He had a W. That's because this letter, what is that letter called? The one Omega. It looks like a W in the Greek alphabet. It looks like a W. So he transliterated. He was transliterated as a long O. And no Greek letter which corresponds to the English letter W. The Greek letter Omega, the last letter in this word, looks like a W in the Greek, but it's transliterated with the English letter O with a line over it. Students learn how to transliterate Greek words in the early lessons of the first semester. Okay? Now I would make the same mistake. I would probably transliterate it back to a W. Now, here's all the real reason I bring that up is to say this. So I would make the same mistake. I don't know much about Greek either, but in the very first lessons of your first semester of Greek, you learn how to transliterate the letters. Okay? But I would never have come up with the end of the Greek alphabet to know. It evidently neither is Tom. Now, here's why I'm bringing that up. I'm not criticizing for making mistakes. I would have the same thing. I mean, you're prepared to do that. I'm just telling you, when he comes up with all these Greek arguments, and I think most of them get from Mary Cross, when he comes up with them, he's wrong about a lot of them. And this should tell you that he's probably wrong about a lot of them. He doesn't know any more about the Greek than I do. And that's good luck to nothing, okay? And Mary Cross is a very bad example for 3 years, so he made a lot of mistakes in the Greek. So, just understand that when he makes a Greek argument, that doesn't mean that argument is true. You know, the only thing we have here is in English. And you can read it in English Bible, but it's not true. Now, we think that the Greek and we figure out, how are you going to check it anyway? He's making mistakes many times in the Greek, and we have been in trouble trying to point it out, but we can't do it every time. Just know that he does make mistakes in the Greek. And he's also making mistakes in the Greek in Ephesians 1:13-14. Now, due to the very technical nature of the dispute here in Ephesians 1, I decided not to. It's a very, he made an argument on Ephesians 1, and he drew it out of the Greek argument. Okay? It's a very technical dispute, and because of it, I'm not going to bring that up to the audience. What I'm going to do is I'm going to hang some papers and show you that your Greek argument is wrong there. And you can do what you want to with that, but that's for anybody who wants to look at that afterwards can. But I assure you it's very technical. He is wrong on that argument he makes from the Greek. Instead of trying to give you all that technical Greek stuff, which I could have begun to tell you about, I could barely even repeat it, but it's not some of my work coming and figuring it out. And I wouldn't be able to repeat it right anyway, it's so technical. Let him look at that, but I assure you he's wrong about the argument he makes in Ephesians 1. But what I can do for you is prove that the earnest in Ephesians 1 is not the Word of God, but it is the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prove it from the English, from another passage, to make it very clear for you. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, from the New King James Version, it says, "Who also has filled us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a promise." What is the deposit for the guarantee according to the King James Version that verse? The Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5, "Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Holy Spirit then is made clear by these two passages that it is the seal and the earnest. So I only have 1 minute left. I want to respond to something you made last time about 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to say it's out of it. 1 Corinthians 6, he's trying to say, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 is not the church, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, is your body. It is not. His argument was, you have your body. You're in a temple, the body's here, so it must be a bunch of Christians, but one body that perhaps be the church. so many things right in the heart.